The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine and the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on, trying to finish up here. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 13. Pick up around page 31 of our notes. Didn't have the doctrine of patience at ready. We might actually get there. Be patient. Somebody said it was really short doctrine. Get it? I got it when they told me, but anyway. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we take time to check ourselves, make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in His rightful place of rulership over the real you. That is, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. As believers in Jesus Christ, at the point of saving faith, we're both indwelt and filled. Indwelling is unconditional, is forever. However, filling is conditional. It's conditional based on personal sin in the life and whether or not one applies the doctrine of rebound to that sin or sins. That is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God's faithful and just gives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers, for believers, as the mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And it's in this capacity that we put off the old man, lay aside the old man, isolate the STA, as we might say in that respect. God the Holy Spirit is in place with our human spirit then to assimilate the spiritual information set before us, which our flesh in and of itself is not even able to do so. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth in these matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here working on Paul's exhortation to the Church of Colossae in this context to promote harmony and peace within the assembly, within the local body. Verse 13 carries on here with the sentence began in verse 12 with the results of the believer putting on the certain virtues that were listed in verse 12. Or in other words, it sums up, if you will, in application, as to the results of these virtues, both in a mutual format, reciprocation with one another, and then how and by what means, obviously, that peace and harmony can be sustained in this vein. The virtues, again, in verse 12, as Paul exhorted, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, i.e. those who have manifested positive volition and continue to do so here, phase two, employing their new man, their righteousness and beloved, embracing and being recipients of God's love for all eternity, both in time as well as eternity, to put on a heart of compassion, that is the affection of mercy, that is application of grace, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he employs two participles here in verse 13 to denote the exemplification of grace orientation in this vein, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And bearing with, our Greek verb aneko in that regard, means to endure, to be tolerant. It activates the idea of all the preceding virtues in verse 12, from the heart of compassion all the way up to patience. in a reciprocal application towards one another in this vein. And the pronoun that he uses here, one another, is important to recognize in this reciprocal action. That alelon, this pronoun used, is another, one another of the same kind, and hence he is looking at the camaraderie of the local body of those who themselves are in the battle to fight the good fight, that are seeking to embrace the entire counsel of God's plan for their lives under positive volition in this respect, in our interaction with one another, to be willing to give and take, so to speak, with one another, knowing we all come from different backgrounds, we are different levels often in regard to our own spiritual level of application, as all this in forbearance, bearing with, is needed to maintain a stable relationship, as it would be in any relationship, really, in that vein, whether you're dealing with family, parental, marriage, and even friendship relationships in that vein. So to bear with each other notes our own responsibility interacting with one another in a mutual way, to be tolerant. It is points to grace orientation. We would say gracing people out in this vein, and it gives people that room and the availability to pursue their Christian life as prize contenders, hopefully, in that vein, without obstacles by others around them in terms of stirring up their STA, otherwise to intimidate them, or other things that occur to seek to avoid conflict in terms of at least being in Bible class and coming together. How hard is it to put aside differences, even in that vein, for an hour or so, just being in Bible class? Then that brings us to the second participle here, and forgiving each other. This participle explains how one has sustained that forbearance, and how obviously we're able to interact with one another in a harmonious setting in this vein, in spite of everyone having an old man, in spite of everyone having an STA, and getting in our STAs in our lives, incidentally, and otherwise in this vein. So just pick up point 16, page 31 of our notes here, as getting this into this final participle. Forgiving each other is a prescription of how we're able to deal with the conflict between the old man and the new man as a local body of Christ. 17, the participial phrase itself recognizes the existence of the old man, the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, running interference in our goals on camaraderie, as the following phrase, whoever has a complaint, marquees, makes it specific, if you will, that grievances come, offenses come in regards to our Christian life, because we do have STAs. Not that it condones it, not that it supports it, any more than we condone or support sin in the life. However, it's a fact of life. This is the nature of the flesh, and it is constantly vying for our affection and our attention to express itself. And often, and one of the things that the STA is very competitive in regards to others around them in terms of its expression, in terms of holding its place of authority over the individual, and things of this nature. So 18, the pronoun heautu here, where the first one was reciprocal, one another, heautu translated each other, as the attendant object for application is reflective and thus self-defining. 19, that is, forgiveness towards others should be as it would be expected towards oneself. And then instinctive, obviously, of the new man, what it means to be in fellowship. To isolate the sin nature, keeping it overruled when you are in relationships with each other. and hence is self-defining. So 20, that concept is illustrated then in the final phrase, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You expect rebound to work every time you utilize it. You expect God to forgive you of your sins experientially and restore the filling of God the Holy Spirit when you sin. So obviously that's self-defining by doctrine, and it's instinctive. In fact, a rebound should be instinctive. It should be a second nature to anyone who's been on doctrine for any amount of time. So 21, the reflective nature of the pronoun here has the force of the golden rule as applied here in context. Quote, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, end quote, Matthew and Luke. Jesus teaches this very principle. And obviously, it's a principle that's generally recognized on a universal basis. How you treat people is going to come back on your head. So it's wise to be discerning how you deal with people. So 22, now our terms whoever and against anyone is a translation of the Greek conditional and prepositional phrases. The conditional eon tis, third class condition. If anyone, subjunctive mood in the verb that follows. Pros tis, towards anyone, is literally if anyone toward anyone. 23, it is a third class condition, noting maybe or maybe not. Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe someone has a complaint, maybe someone does not. So that's your Greek emphasis here in regards to the circumstance at hand. So 24, the indefinite pronouns tis, anyone, translated anyone, use both the nominative and accusative case in sequence to point to the accuser and the accused respectively. One has an accusation, a grievance towards another, the object of their grievance, the direct object. So 25, the situation described, while recognizing its inevitability, spit it out, you can read it, due to the STA, sometimes my lips don't work good, it, among even positive believers, distinctively states that it does not have to, ipso facto, be this way. It doesn't have to, conflict doesn't have to be there. If people would just often learn to be civil, tolerant, grace-oriented, and that's the idea here, grace orientation, obviously, is antidote in regards to avoiding conflict. And again, while the emphasis is towards here within the local body with one another, as we strive to be in this ship together in our Christian life, it is applicable in any relationship. 26, in other words, grievances among believers can largely be avoided through mutual grace orientation. As we say, gracing people out. How often has God graced us out? See. For our stumbling in life, for our missteps, malfeasance, the spiritual antinomianism, all these things. See, well, that should be instinctively to you in your reaction towards others as they are seeking to also be positive to doctrine and to apply doctrine in their lives. So, obviously, conflicts occur, offenses do come, it's just part of life with an STA, but it can be largely avoided if we maintain the proper attitude towards one another as has been expressed here by Paul. So 27, now the noun complaint, mamphe in the Greek is a hapax, used only here. It means to blame, have a cause for grievance or reproach or to censure, criticize. 28, the context implies that the complaint is legitimate as it defers to righteous forgiveness as antidote. That is the example that he gives here, as the Lord forgave you, so should you. So the example obviously appeals to one who perfectly critiques and hence forgives in that vein. And obviously, if there is no sin, there's no need for forgiveness to occur. So 29, in the critique of others, we are always to judge in righteousness, not by appearance. Jesus' own teaching in John 7:24. Appearances can be very deceiving, as we know. So it behooves us in terms of things that may be offenses, either perceived or real, to look at and see the facts in regard to the situation. Often, just a polite conversation between people can clear the air that what one thought one was intending in regards to their words was not their intention, and hence, it wasn't really attack, or whatever. I mean, we all know this. It's amazing how people can professionally do that at work, but when they get around other fellow believers, it just kind of goes out the window sometimes. Part of of a good relationship is openness in communication with one another. If you don't talk with one another, it's like in a marriage, what kind of relationship is that? Something's bugging you, speak up, see, etc. Rather than sitting around, stewing over it, and building up anger and things of this nature. Obviously, the preferred method, as being brought about here, is to simply to let it slide, grace them out, see, and move on. But sometimes there are things that occur that don't drop until you do address them. So 30, John 7:24 reflects the grace approach as a complaint, not simply coming from the SCA of the accuser, with some knee-jerk reaction as to what might be perceived otherwise. The emotional reaction in regards to situations, immediate anger, or whatever that might arise in regards to what one has or understands in their own thinking is occurring or being said. So, again, to maintain a proper balance in the Christian life, to keep your emotions under control. Understand, emotions are responders. Emotions are not designed to lead us in life. They're healthy. They give us a tangible recognition of experience in life. Happiness, anger, these things are emotions. However, emotions are not designed to lead us. It is the truth of doctrine, understanding it intellectually, spiritually, in a frame of reference. That's what's designed to lead us. Unfortunately, the church today, the church universal under denominationalism and otherwise, often simply appeals to the emotions of believers as if that is something that will sustain them in regard to their Christian life. And many of us have been there. They're not so common anymore, but the old day, the old revival, tent revival meetings and all this other stuff that went on, jack people's emotions up, etc. Okay, well, fine for a week or two, but what then? You know, as tests start coming into life, severe tests, what's going to sustain them then? To get up and you don't physically feel well, well, what's that do to your emotions? Well, how's that going to help you? It's doctrine that you draw upon to find this encouragement in regards to comfort and direction and guidance in regards to life, not how we feel. See, hence why emotions, when they're properly expressed, is exactly right, and God supports that. He wants us to have inner peace, inner happiness, inner joy. There is righteous indignation, etc. But this is all stems from doctrinal preview or purview in regards to what's going on and filtering it through the doctrine and reacting accordingly. 31, so a complaint refers to any real wrong here that a believer has inflicted on another believer. It's not just some he said, she said, or whatever type of situation, but where you can't really be validated that it was actually a sin against another person. 32, the participle forgiving here, charizomai, is a continuous posture. The wrong believer is sustained towards others. Both participles denote continuous action, to be forbearing, consistently tolerant, open-minded, if you will, in that sense. And forgiving is to be consistent, be willing at any point in time that the situation may arise. So 33, here it places the onus or burden of grace orientation on the aggrieved, on the one supposedly the sin occurred against, or the sin against the one, to put it in its proper English there. So 34, to forgive means to overlook the offense. We use an example there, the incestuous Corinthian, whereas the first time around, the church of Corinth simply was letting it slide and overlooking his grievous perversion that he's engaged in that regards, and not taking any judicial action against it, versus chapter 2 where he makes perversion recovery in that regards, and then they start treating him like a second class citizen, obviously in their own way, seeking to remind him of his gross immorality that he's engaged in that regards, and Paul has to exhort them in the second epistle. That's not what you do. We're here to try to get everyone to the prize, not keep them from the prize. Not to make that road any harder than what we got to face in and of ourselves individually anyway. Our own STAs popping up and dealing with it. And obviously there are some sins that people engage in they recognize when they come. And that's the key. He made reversion recovery. He recognized what he did was wrong. See, it's not like he's going, keeping on doing what he is doing. But he is intellectually honest before God. He wants to continue on with this Christian life. And hence the environment. And that includes the company of fellow believers around him in that environment needs to be conducive to him making that reversion recovery and encouraging. May come in an exhortative way, obviously, in that regards, but not to browbeat and to belittle, if you will, in that vein. That comes often from that self-righteous attitude that people have, believers have towards others. Oh, I would have never done that sin. Okay. What sin would you do? So there is a forgiveness with repentance, to overlook the offense and let the man move on in his Christian life, or, and then continue point 34, forgo personal reparation to repay, if you will, in regards to whatever debt or as it might be in a monetary situation, to forgive someone of their debt, etc., that no, you don't owe anything anymore in that vein. To overlook and forgo the sin or the offense, the charge, as we would put it here in terms of complaint. So 35, now this is where we pick up. It is the same verb here, charizomai, used as to Christ forgiving believers, overlooking their sins in Colossians 2:13, and in his model of forgiveness in the last clause of our verse. 2:13, where Paul interjects here, in the context of the legalists who are proclaiming these additional rules and guidelines for spirituality and true worship that are not otherwise authorized by Scripture and taught by sound doctrine, etc. And he defers to the doctrine of Christology in verses 9 through 15 there in that regards, recognizing that in terms of spirituality, Christ did all the work necessary for spirituality to be a reality to us. And when you were dead in your transgressions, verse 13, chapter 2, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, the doctrine of circumcision here as applied to the believer looks at their pre-salvation state before they believed in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And that is likened to the procedure of circumcision where the useless tip of the male phallus, that flesh, is removed once and for all. And it recognizes that Christ basically performed the circumcision operation in and of itself by removing the body of flesh with his own body on the cross. It only left one sin then that a believer or an individual has to deal with in regards to becoming a Christian, in regards to obtaining salvation for their life, and that is saving faith. And he goes on here, and he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now understand, in that verse, having forgiven, is placed in the caveat that they did come to saving faith. They, if you will, underwent spiritual circumcision. The isolation of the sin nature which comes about the first time through saving faith. So that our verb charizomai is used in that context. Once and for all. So 36, Paul here uses an alternate term for forgiveness, end quote, compared to our other term used mostly. Aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S, as in Colossians 1:14, that has the additional nuance of acquittal or discharge from accountability with retribution. That they're completely set free with no accountability, future accountability attached to it in any form of retribution. And that word was used in verse 14, in terms of the forgiveness, the redeeming power of forgiveness for our sins by Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that is, speaking to the believer that once you enter into saving faith, there is no further future repercussions in regards to our sin in life. In our state of position, in our union with Jesus Christ in the eternal kingdom. Obviously, experientially, you have a different aspect that you've got to deal with. But positionally, that will never come back on our head. So that is the good news of the gospel message in regards to becoming a believer to begin with. And there, our term, so you got a couple terms here you got to look at to kind of get an idea of forgiveness, which can be somewhat elusive when you look at all the verses that it's used with in that vein. And aphesis, that one used that we just saw there in 1:14, has the additional nuance of a total complete acquittal or discharge from any further accountability. No repercussion, if you will. So, 37, the concept of forgiveness as to dismissing accountability, our Greek term aphesis, in parentheses, rests in the willingness of the sinner to acknowledge and then repent. Repent simply means change your mind. a couple of other uses where we see a faces. Luke 17, 3 through 3 and 4. And I bring this out because there is a misconception among believers that forgiveness means that you just simply walk away and you don't hold anybody accountable from then on out. No matter what they did, etc., etc. Well, that goes against other scripture. I mean, that was kind of the attitude that the Corinthians had with the incestuous Corinthian to begin with, and they got in trouble over it. See, he was to be held accountable in regards to his sin. And hence the idea that as believers, we always forgive completely and totally without any repercussions attached regards to the sin committed against the believer. And Jesus' teaching puts a caveat in regards to forgiving here, using our terms, our faces, in terms of no accountability in that vein. And that's verses Luke 17, 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if, that's your condition, he repents, he changes his mind, forgive him. And he goes on, and if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, there's an acknowledgement, I repent, forgiving. So the caveat he puts on is really no different than what's expected of us in terms of rebound. Christ said, forgive us experientially for our sins unless we confess that sin to the Father, see. So, obviously, the saying, the verbal expression in regards to the sin in and of itself may not always be possibly directed towards the particular individual sin, but it is acknowledged by the believer otherwise in a way that it would be recognized by those around him that they have come to a change of mind, have ceased and desisted in regard to their sin, and truly recognize that they were out of line. Matthew, confer Matthew 18, 21 and 22. I mean, you have other verses that deals with particular sins as they might occur within the assembly, how it's to be dealt with, the doctrine of separation is applied in regard to these things, etc. Now you have people that the scripture says if they create dissensions, you stay aloof from them in the body of Christ. I mean, well. If you're staying aloof on the surface, where's the forgiveness? You've got to ask yourself these questions if you're going to understand it. See, well, forgiveness is the fact, as we'll see, that you're not going to take matters into your own hand. And obviously, you're going to maintain the proper mental attitude towards them. Matthew 18, not to get ahead of myself here too much, 21, 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. And it's all in context. And actually, this is in the context of disciplinary actions in regards to the church. Back in verse 15, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. See, etc. That sin may be directed towards you, or may be a sin that is simply become public knowledge in regards to those around him. We lost our white noise. I'm going to sound weird now. If you're out of fellowship, I've been sounding weird already, but anyway. 38. In other words, forgiveness of sins in our verse, and I'm showing you the difference here. in these terms, that there is repercussions to our actions. And, this whole thing somebody murders somebody. Well, we forgive him. You shouldn't kill him, etc. Well, that goes against the law. And it goes against God's law. If somebody murders somebody, you execute him. At least that's what you should do. But anyway. In other words, point 38, forgiveness of sins in our verse does not dismiss accountability of the wrongdoer as demanded by God or doctrinal jurisdiction otherwise. So, where does forgiveness come from then? What is our attitude in terms of gracing one another out? In terms of even within a legitimate complaint that one may have that obviously doesn't need to go any further in terms of church disciplinary actions and things of that nature, or even civil actions. 39, what the wrong believer is to forego is pursuing any revenge tactics against the accused, letting God deal with their actions. We're never, as believers, to take revenge on our own. Romans 12:19, that is to be left in God's hands. Never take your own revenge blood. Romans 12:19. But leave room for the wrath of God. Leave room, obviously, looks at a believer that's been sinned against, dealing with the situation within their own life, putting it in its proper perspective. And there may be some actions that needs to be taken. In terms of things. Now, there are certain aspects of life that we as believers towards other believers, even in a civil setting, are not to pursue, such as the aspect of forgiveness of debts or suing people. We're not getting involved in the sue portfolio of life that everybody else is on board with, on the bandwagon, suing everybody for everything under the sun. We're not to do that with one another, with fellow believers, even in a civil setting. But there may be other aspects that civil law is to be pursued and the person's held accountable for. That's why I've always said, while some churches maybe preach and preachers say that this sanctuary, you can tell me anything and it'll never get past me. Don't come tell me you've been breaking the law in a certain area. I may, with my doctrinal frame of reference, feel obligated to report that. Because I guarantee you, if it was on the pastor's shoulders, there wouldn't be people that would be hesitant to do it. Well, he's a pastor. He shouldn't have done that. Well, if you're a believer, if you're an individual in life, you shouldn't do it either. All this kind of stuff. But anyway, you don't get this in the funny church. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, first and foremost, when the sin comes, check your own STA. Do not let your actions, however you may have to wrestle with it, take hold and lead you to turn around and take out your vengeance on them personally and to try to find a way to get even, if you will. See, the get even scheme. You are to simply address the situation appropriately with common sense. And if it's not truly, if it's not anything that's going to interrupt anybody in regards to spiritual advance and it hasn't broken any laws and things of that nature, let it go. Let it go. There is no room for retaliation in regards to even those offenses that come that are real. We are to take it. You should pray for the person. You put it in God's hands, see. If it's one, a grievance enough that, you know, it has a deep effect in regards to you. Some things are just momentary. You get pissed off and you get back in fellowship and you move on, see, or whatever. 40, forgiveness is not to retaliate, maintaining faith rest. Put your faith in God. In the situation, avoiding STA countermeasures. That is your evidence of forgiveness. You're not going to counter with your own STA methods of seeking vengeance or reparation in terms of your own self. In other words, example such as mental attitude, hatred. All sin begins in a mental attitude. Bitterness. Let it stew for a while. Hatred turns to bitterness. You become bitter. That's so and so or whatever, you know, in life. Animosity. That's hostility. Showing aggression. And it can be subtle. You know, just a disregard of people by lack of acknowledgement and things of that nature gives indication. You know, I'm not going to speak to you. I'm not going to look at you. You know, that kind of stuff. Gossip. The last thing you want to start doing is running around telling everybody about the sin of this person. You know, if you hear gossip, recognize it as gossip and put it in its proper perspective. It's gossip. Until you know the facts. But the problem is most people on the SCA will leave it to it. Well, they hear, they're on the bandwagon. And you know they're supporting the person that's gossiping about the person. Gossip's a sin. It's a verbal sin. So what? You're going to let a verbal sin direct you and determine for you what's right and what's wrong? Slander. Yeah. Falsely accusing people. Holding a grudge, that's another one. To hold a grudge. These things are not conducive to the new man. These things are not conducive to harmonious relationship. And obviously, you can probably think of other areas as I put, etc. So, offenses come, you grace people out, you maintain the proper attitude of staying in fellowship over them, if anger or whatever creeps in or whatever, and it may start off as righteous indignation. That can occur. You know, you're righteously angry because somebody did something that was unfair or whatever. However, righteous indignation can quickly turn to sin indignation, sin anger. If it's not dealt with. And again, that's where prayer truly comes into play. Your determination to continue to faith rest God, knowing God knows all things, He sees all things. Count it up as if it's the actual sin as it's being presented here as undeserved suffering, you know. SG3 in that area, all these things, you can plug these doctrines in to help battle your own STA in overreacting or reacting in an adverse way in regards to one another. But on the other end of the coin, there are areas that demand repercussions and demand disciplinary actions. You have it in the law. And for the church, obviously, the only right of disciplinary action that we have that we're able to enforce in regard to others is the doctrine of separation. Whether it's on an individual level or whether it's on a corporate level. Civilly, obviously, there may be other courses of action that can be taken in terms of things. 41, moving on here, we are to remember that Christ died for the very sin or sins against us and be willing to extend the same grace that Christ has extended us for our own failings. In other words, maintain the recognition of the doctrine of grace before judgment. He died for all the sins of everybody. The only sin he didn't die for was the sin of unbelief. I recognize Stephen and others and words that they cry, say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing in their ignorance, etc. Well, in a positional setting, that is a forgiveness in an absolute way. However, the repercussions of unbelief still remains. However, the repercussions experientially as a nation against Christ and those who did wrong in regards to Stephen, etc., remain. So, it's just really, a lot of it is just common sense. The doctrine in your soul will give you discernment, plus appropriate. And probably 9 times out of 10, if not greater, the best thing to do is grace people out and move on. Like I said, unless it is just something that obviously would affect the body corporally or interfere in regard to your own spiritual advance. The times I've been there, no matter what it may be, you always end up turning around and seeing your own STA involved in it, in interactions in regards to these things. And that's what you got to deal with. That's what you got to fight. So here in the setting of peace and harmony as a theme, sub-theme here, that we must be willing to forgive one another. Sometimes it simply comes from people not understanding doctrine. However, when people are culpable, then most often repercussions are going to be more severe than people that are ignorant. You don't discipline a 3-year-old like you do, a 10 or 12-year-old in regards to maybe the same offense. The older ought to know better. I've seen all kinds of stuff that way, people getting off and getting involved in different kinds of sins. Well, why didn't the preacher get up there and preach against that and all that other stuff? Well, he has, I guarantee you. If he's been teaching sound doctrine verse by verse, he's covered these sins. And the responsibility lays on the person that's culpable to what's being taught. If they don't want to believe it, they don't want to embrace it, that's their problem. Not the pastors. See. But anyway. Good morning. This is the food item on the agenda today. I hope you're enjoying the meal. If this is any aspect of life that you have to deal with. So, 41 again, we are to remember that Christ died for the very sins against us and be willing to extend the same grace that Christ extended for us for our own failings. The believers that are consistent and faithful, they practice rebound and things of that nature. How often is it really easily to just let things go, knowing that the incidental is just simply that, incidental. 42, to release any obligation, self-determined, underlined. Self-determined. We're going to determine what the reparation should be. The obligation should be in paying back for their misdeed or whatever. To release any obligation, self-determined on our part, for the accused to face consequences for their wrong, is how we are to forgive, letting Bible doctrine and God determine these things. So, again, I'm keeping in context the interference of the old man, even on this part of your life, of trying to forgive others. The old man jumps in, likes to jump in the middle of all these things, the SGA. See? And we are to let doctrine adjudicate for us the proper reactions, the proper steps and attitude we are to have in all situations of life. Put it in God's hands. So 43, Paul's exhortation to the Colossians is to not, quote, wear their feelings on their shirt sleeves, end quote. Which is an SCA aspect of life. People get their little feelings hurt. I guess there's the Gen Z generation. I don't know what do they call them now anymore. The woke crowd, whatever. Yeah, my feelings hurt. Call me a man because I had a male phallus. Man, the last one, whether these male cheerleaders they're putting on NFL football, why are you even watching this stuff anymore? I ask you. Yeah, all right. 43, again, Paul's exhortation to the Colossians is to not wear their feelings on their shirt sleeves and have discernment that all believers fail. We all stumble in many ways. So, all right. It happens. Offenses come. Grab your doctrinal bootstrings and straps and seek to forgive. For we all stumble in many ways. Anyone does not stumble in what he says. Most sins of life come apart from mental attitude, verbally versus overt. He is a perfect man, that is one who is mature spiritually, able to bridle the whole body as well. How often our words lead us into even further sins in, going overtly, etc., in that vein. In the sexual world, that is dominant. Let's see. But it can also happen in regards to the revenge world and things of that nature. To stir people up with words and wars have been started over these things. 44, don't rush into these situations without first gaining control over your own SCA. Evaluating the situation as to its real impact individually and corporally. And pursuing grace first. Pursue grace first. At least do that. Forty-five, Christ's long-suffering as to our own simple infractions in the Christian way of life and how much and often He has graced us out is to be our model of application. Hence the reflexive nature, the self-instinctive nature that we are to have in forgiving with one another. It is by looking on our own lives, how God has given us time. Some of us, it took years before we even got on doctrine. I go through the old sowing wild oats and things of that nature in our life, you know, and God spared you and you should have been killed how many times. But anyway, under law especially. But anyway, you know, but He read your polyvolition. See. So, God's grace is our model. Should be our model in giving people time recognizing that even while we were His enemies, He still sacrificed His life for us. 46, disorientation is to grace is part of the process in the maturity adjustment is just to God recorded for us, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, see. So growing up spiritually obviously demands that we put on grace and start appreciating that and expressing that at a greater level. All right, we'll take our break and start the doctrine of patience next class.